Greetings of Christian love in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, the one who, the good shepherd of the sheep. We greet you in his name this morning. I think I failed to do this, but I wanted to thank you as a congregation for the scrapbook that you all contributed, and I think it's back there somewhere. I was told by one of the deacons, I think, to bring it back. Some people like to leaf through that, so I think it's there, if that would be of your interest. And the other, again, thanks for the prayers and for the other tokens of love that you've shown to us. For a message this morning, there's a theme that is very dear to my heart. And the theme is that of the home and interpersonal relationships. Over the short years of life, I have heard many sad stories of people who claim to have had struggles with their home life. By observation and merit of such testimonies, it seems to me that the tragic reality is that for many in the world, a happy home is an illusion or an unattainable ideal. Another sad reality is that if something does not happen to change the situation by the help and grace of Almighty God, the next generation will be no different and possibly even worse. And that's a heavy burden to me. It really, really is. What are factors that contribute to this type of a problem? And I wrote these out because I wanted to keep my thoughts together. I asked for your forbearance as I read these things. And maybe your mind will go somewhere. But I would encourage us to think close home, because the possibility, the tendency of things that I'm speaking of might not be very far away. The temptation, the inclination to go wrong in our interpersonal relationships and home life is very, very close at all times, because the temptations of the devil come to us often, and sometimes we fail. And sometimes we do not respond the way we should. And that gets very serious very quickly. At least it can. What are factors that contribute to this type of problem? Number one, children are born into a relationship, maybe not even a marriage, but into a relationship or a home which were sometimes more a result of lust than a result of Christian love. And then they were not cared for the way God wanted them to be. And when I think of this, I'm going to choose a rather bizarre illustration. One day I was out passing out some literature in a Central American town. And I got to this house, and I heard this screaming, and this yelling, and this hollering, and crying of children. There were two, I think they were girls, and they were young girls, and I know that they did not have much clothing on because their mama was getting them ready to give them a bath, and I think it was a cold shower one. Looking at the house, I doubt they even had one of them little heater units to heat the water in the house. It was time to give them a cold shower, and some children do not enjoy that. And the mom was out there with a whip and just whipping at them this way and going at them that way and screaming and yelling at them. And the children were trying to run away. I'm going to say maybe a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. Just terror, terror. And yet, I'm going to tell you something. If I would have walked up to that lady, the way she was dressed, it would have been a very, very seductive type of approach. But I'm going to tell us something. The seduction on the one hand produces what I just described on the other hand. And what happens when them girls grow up and get to be about 13 or 14 and realize they've got some charm too? It doesn't take long until it repeats all over again. Number two, sometimes there are stresses of poor health, extreme financial issues, poverty, and even a lack of a home environment. And some of these things we cannot help. In war-torn lands, in some situations, poor health and whatever else are things that are out of our control. We can't help them. What can we do about them if we wanted to do something about them? And sometimes these things find themselves outside the context of church family, and somehow children are forced to be there and just exist somehow. Number three. There are times when social involvements begin because two youth who came from sad situations find each other. Then courtships begin, sometimes very prematurely. And with social media, it's not so much this idea of passing secret notes and stuff like that. Social media opens up a lot more avenues and quicker and easier avenues. And those courtships and friendships and kind of, they wouldn't want people to find out what they're doing, but they're doing it anyway. That type of relationships often becomes very physical and very deep emotional attachment in a premature manner. And sometimes the first comes out of that. Children are born into that. And sometimes marriages result. And if someone does not stay close or get close and help get the relationship on a stable foundation, problems will only get worse from there. I hope I'm not speaking a foreign language this morning. But these things in our world and even in churches are very, very real. Number four, when the home is known to be a Christian home and appears to be okay on the outside, but in reality there are serious anger and bitterness issues, or even moral failures within the home. The fact is that although sins of this kind may hide for a while, but someday they will be made known. Often, youth that grow up in these situations live for the day to get away from home, and seldom have a desire to return. There is also a tendency for youth who grow up in these homes like this to resent the church that they feel allowed it to happen. Although many times the people in the congregation live very, very oblivious to the reality of the need that's there. Oft times, close to the time they leave home environment of this type, they either change church affiliation or worse, they lose their Christian perspective altogether, at least for a period of time. And as a result of the statement that I just made, I will make another one. And you may correct me on this if you feel otherwise. But sometimes I wonder if sins of the spirit, like unforgiveness, like anger, like bitterness, like sins of the spirit, like attitudes and stuff like that, I wonder if it has cost the church more than sins of the flesh, like adultery and drunkenness and vices. I said in that little statement that someday the truth will be known. Someday there'll be sitting two youth down at a restaurant somewhere, and finally the tears start to run and the story comes out, and they don't know if they should say any more, but it comes out. And they said this much, they may as well say more, and it comes out. And the heart-wrenching stories that people can hear sometimes. And everyone thought it was all good. One day the truth will come out. And who did they share it with? Who is it safe to talk to? Because depending how it comes out, all it makes is a backwash of more threats and more serious complications within the already serious condition. Who do they talk to? Who should they talk to? Number five. Where there is a lack of love, Christian love, which in fact is a main ingredient of a Christian home. When parents do not get along and simply tolerate each other, and sometimes even prefer being away from each other rather than together, in this type of situation, children really suffer because the parents delve into affections of other things, careers, hobbies, travel, and sometimes even social relationships that are out of godly order. And children suffer badly. Number six, fear, threats, and control tactics dominate in such homes, and really, people are scared to talk. Now, I want to counterbalance what I've said with one more statement. I want to be very fair this morning and say that even in some very ideal situations, souls have lost their way. And I just thought again of Judas, the disciple of Jesus. What was the end of Judas? Did you ever think about that? Jesus at that time was standing before probably the high priests that night, whenever Judas did that fateful and awful move of taking his own life. But can you imagine if Jesus could have, and Jesus knew it the whole time, I'm very sure in his mind, all the other stuff he was thinking about Judas and what had happened in the garden and the money that Judas was carrying in his pockets, if you please, at the time of the betrayal or shortly thereafter. And then imagine him going out to that place where the book of Acts gives a very descriptive view of what must have been there. Nothing pretty to see. Imagine Jesus standing there. Imagine Jesus just shedding tears over a man that he had walked with and talked with, and a man who had done so much. And there he had taken his own life. Jesus lost Judas, and some very nice homes have lost children. To the world. So it's not just a blanket statement. It's not just ideal situations. There's been casualties. Let's be fair with that. Our homes and people in them are the most valuable resource we can possibly have. And they deserve the very best we can humanly provide for them with the grace and help of God. I've already alluded to this. At the end of the day, no home is ever the perfect home. But we can do the best we can if the Lord gives us strength and wisdom. We can say, "I'm sorry," and try to change our ways in sincerity if we have done something incorrect or something that we're convicted of. We can do that. But what about the parent that says, "I ain't apologizing for nothing. I'm just good. If the children don't like it, if mom don't like it, if he don't like it, what's it matter to me?" We need to be willing to apologize if we're convicted of something we did do wrong. I'm telling you something. Mothers, fathers, children can be very, very, very forgiving sometimes, can't they? If we've said some sharp words, if we've done something, given a scolding or something, they can be very forgiving sometimes. And it's good for us to see that and feel that. Because we all stand in need of forgiveness. People and their needs ought to be very important to the children of God, regardless of where they come from or what home they were born into. And here again, I go back to that large group that was sitting here on Thursday night. God bless every one of those that gathered in that evening. And God bless any one of you who is contributing in one way or another to the ministry like that, and to the multitude of homes that that represented that was sitting here Thursday night. People and their needs ought to be very important to the children of God, regardless of where they come from or what home they were born into. Heaven will be filled with people, and no other earthly possession. There's nothing as valuable as the people that God has placed in your life and close to you and me. Nothing is more valuable. Back in that rack back there, where it has the like church mailbox or whatever you call it, there's one of the teachers from last school year, I think it must have been, had a little quote in there. It was called something like the Teacher's Creed. But I almost felt when I read it that it could be a preacher's creed or maybe a parent's creed. But I can't quote it because I didn't copy it down. At least I don't have it here in front of me right now. But it says something to this effect. 100 years from now, the size of my bank account will not matter. The house I lived in will not have mattered. And something about the car that I drove will not have mattered. But I might have been able to make a difference in somebody's life. Now, it's not verbatim, okay? But it's something with that tone. I look back through some old notes. And in July of 2014, I stood at the place where I'm standing now and made this statement that I had just learned in studying for that message. Your biggest contribution to the kingdom of God might not be something you do, but someone you raise. I repeat, your biggest contribution to the kingdom of God might not be something you do, but rather someone you raise. I'm going to read a little story. And as I, before I do that, I'm just going to simply say what the title is this morning. The title this morning is Turning Our Hearts Toward Home. Turning Our Hearts Toward Home. Listen to this story, if you care to. An exhausted man, worn out from the stressful demands of his high-pressure job, came home very late one evening after working overtime. As it happened more and more often, there would be no family time tonight. His son was already in bed, so he paused and stepped into his room to look in on him. The boy was still awake and very happy to see his dad. He began asking a lot of questions, which irritated his father because he was so tired and out of sorts. "Dad, how much money do you make?" his son asked.
"Enough," was the father's grumpy reply.
"No, Dad," the boy persisted. "I mean, how much an hour do you make?"
$25 if you have to know," the father said curtly.
"Okay, then, can I borrow $10?" the boy asked.
Feeling imposed on and thinking the boy was asking all those questions just to see what amount he might dare hit him up for, the father harshly blurted out,
"Absolutely not! Now go to sleep!"
and left the room. The next morning at breakfast, the father felt a little sheepish about the way he had snapped at his son the night before, so he slid a bill across the table to him and said, "Here's $10 for you." The boy's face instantly lit up, and he jumped up and ran toward his room. Soon he was back with a little piggy bank and spilled its contents onto the table. Then he pushed the pile of coins, along with a $10 bill, over in his father's direction and said eagerly, "Here's $25, Dad. Can I buy an hour of your time?"
To children, TMI equals LOVE. TMIE equals time equals love, in other words, if I'm spelling it right. Recently, within the last 10 years, probably, there was a psychiatrist that got a visit from a dad and a little boy. And the psychiatrist sat down with the dad, talked to the boy, talked to the dad and talked to the boy. And the psychiatrist, after a while, dismissed the young man, said, "Go out, I gotta talk to your daddy a little bit." Says, "What this young man needs is every day 5 minutes of your time. 5 minutes of your time. What can you do in 5 minutes? 5 minutes of your time," the dad said, "I don't want it. Give him Ritalin, give him something, and all these letters that he has attached to his name. Give him something. I'm not giving him 5 minutes of my time." If you have five children this morning, how much is 5 minutes times five? If you have one, how much is 5 minutes times times one? These are serious realities, my friends. Turning your hearts toward home. The Bible teaches us in the last verses of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers." And then what does it say? "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And what is the curse that is descending upon our world scene when prisons are full and overflowing all over the place? Because even some parents won't even give 5 minutes in one day for one child. There's a curse that comes with that, because the hearts of the fathers aren't turned to their children, and the hearts of the children are not turned to their fathers. And when I speak this, I think in Spanish very often, because the word fathers and the word parents in the Spanish language is all but one and the same. So I'm speaking to parents. The hearts of the parents toward the children, and the hearts of the children toward the parents. And if it doesn't happen, there's a curse that comes with it. It's the last words of the Old Testament. I have a song to read. This song speaks volumes to my heart along this line, and from this song is where the title comes from in these verses. Just listen carefully. Late in the evening, when everyone was sleeping, the father of a wayward son slipped out in the night and looked toward the city and wiped away his tears and prayed his son could hear his father's cry. Turn your heart towards home. Turn your heart towards home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart towards home. The next verse. But not only the sons are the wayward ones. There are mothers and fathers who have said their goodbyes. And the sad eyes of children looking through their tears pray their mom and dad could hear their cries. Turn your heart towards home. Turn your heart towards home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart towards home. There are those who have never walked away from home, but in their hearts, they are so many miles away. And the Father up in heaven is the only one who knows. And if you'd listen, you could hear him say, turn your heart toward home. Turn your heart towards home. You've been gone so long. Turn your hearts toward home. And then the finale of this song is these words. You've been gone so long. Please don't wait too long. Turn your heart towards home. Let's go to Psalm 127. I'm starting in verse 3. Little children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, and they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For ye shall eat the labor of thine, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. I want to just flick a few pages back and read Psalm 144 yet, a few verses. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, before I say another word, we read there that little children are an heritage of the Lord. And if you have ever stood close to a couple that does not have children and desperately wishes they could have, those verses sting. They sting deeply, and I'm aware of that. But God often has given
couples like that blessings to reach out in ways that others do not. And I was just at an adoption and foster seminar this summer, and I was very impressed about the people that I saw there and some of the needs that I saw them ministering to, and some of them are just beginning to tread these waters. And the tears that are shed, and when they find out someone else is expecting, and they go home from church that evening, the tears just run because they don't know what else to do. And I speak very gently along those lines. But children are an heritage of the Lord. If they come to us by adoption, or if they come to us through a foster care system, or if they come to us by birth, they're an heritage. And how do we take care of that inheritance, however it comes to us? How do we take care of it? There's three types of inheritance that I read about in the scripture. The inheritance of eternal salvation, the inheritance of our home in glory, and children that are an heritage of the Lord. And school teachers aren't really exempt from this, because children that come into your classroom are an heritage of the Lord as well. It's a little place where you can fill and help out in these needs. And I'm thinking about it because sometime in the future, we're looking at a subject about relating to children from dysfunctional homes. So this is really real. This is really real, and it's teaching school teachers. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and one day you and I, as parents, are going to stand before God, and God's going to say, and how did it go with this one? And how did it go with this one? And how did it go with this one? And we can't be all the influence in their lives, and I said already that in most ideal situations, sometimes things go wrong. I knew that. But what about the day we give account? There's a brother that used to tell us in bygone years that each one of our children is like a talent from God. And we one day will give account of how we took care of the talents. Fruit of the wombs is his reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And some God gives few, and some God gives more. And just something to prayerfully meditate about, what God's plan is for your family. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord in these situations, that walketh in his ways. And there's a lot of blessings in family life, and there can be and there should be. And it's God's will that thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Not all men and women live to be that old, to see children's children. But it is a blessing when the faith and legacy of godliness is passed on. The torch of faith is passed to the next generation. I'm going to read now in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Where is the word of God? We heard about it in devotional. I really enjoyed that. Some good verses for us to meditate on. Is that where God's word is? As parents, as youth today, regardless of the home you grew up in, are those words in your heart? Anyway, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. It is a good thing to have gospel signs. It is a good thing to have mottos in your home. It reminds visitors. It reminds children. And it reminds us as adults from day to day what we stand for, what we believe. And in the stresses of life, sometimes you need to look at that Bible verse that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as we look at what's happening to some of our dear loved ones and relatives who are losing out in some things that they once stood for, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so on, just ideas there. And talk about it when you see things as you drive down the road and as you take a walk in the woods with the family and so on, whatever it might be. Talk about the things of God and pass it on.
Now verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? And when your son or daughter comes to you and asks, hey, mom, why is it that we do stuff this way anyhow? Do we have an answer? And it's a lot easier if it's been in our heart. I have a little line drawn over from one verse to back to where it said, in these words, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. When God gives us his word, when we have become under the conviction about a practice or a way of doing things that we feel is best for our family, when the son or daughter asks, do we have a ready answer for them? I trust we do. I trust we do. Then go down to verse 25, and he's giving here the history. And God was so interested that the story of what happened in Egypt and how they came out of Egypt and the things that brought them to where they were, that would be passed on in oral tradition down through the centuries. That was God's plan, but how quickly they forgot it. Verse 25, the last verse of the chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And I'm not here to make a lot of flashy comments on this, but I will say this much, that when it comes to New Testament standard becomes a way of life for God's people, and it should. And yet it's only God's commandments, and all we're doing is trying to simply put into practice, with all the human failures and shortcomings, what God's told us to do. But it becomes a lifestyle, it becomes a way of living. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all that these commandments before the Lord our God. And of course, this context is referring to Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and a little beyond that. But for us, the standard is so much higher. Let's remember that. Now, if we go over to the book of Proverbs, and I'm not going to turn there this morning, because I want to go to the New Testament next, and you can go to the book of Titus. But I, while in passing, want to make this comment, that if you go to the book of Proverbs, you see something there. And it has to do with this whole idea of the instruction of the father and the law of the mother. The instruction of the father and the law of the mother. And it's God's plan in home situations that those two work together. They work in unison. Instruction of dad and the law of mom. And they come together. And the children are guided by that. And it says that it gets to the point that it's a chain. You know how it is if you have a collar on a dog and he has the chain tied to a post somewhere. And he lashes out and he gets against that chain and he stops. It stops him, restrains him. That's the way it's designed to work. The law of the mother is a chain around the neck. And many boys and many girls have gone through life and suddenly something stopped them. They thought, well, mom, what would mom say in this condition or in this case? And it stopped them from doing something wrong. And sometimes there's people that have gone, what we'd say are way, way out. But suddenly in life, they come to a halting stop and they think about mom. Mom might even be praying for that one right now. And they think about it and it comes back to them. And maybe they just didn't take that one more beer or didn't take another movie in that night or something. Something stops them right there. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And sometimes that happens earlier in life if they actually do go way out. But sometimes they start making steps coming back. And that's an awfully hard road. And I'm going to tell us something else. We talked on Wednesday night about the prison house of the devil. And the devil loves to get people out so far that they get them to believe there's no way back. And they don't know how to get back. But there's repentance is still available for the worst of sinners. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And do we believe that this morning? We're at Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We talked about that on Tuesday night. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Teaching that is practical and becomes a way of godly living. That the aged men be sober, grave,
temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. For what reason? That the word of God be not blasphemed. And that is one of the few places in the New Testament where it says that a woman should love her husband. In the rest of the places, all the rest that I'm thinking of right now, it says the husband love your wife, and wife submit to your husband. That's the way it is. It's got to love. That love thing has got to be activated. It has to be reciprocal, this way and that way. Love and care, submission. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, that in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he who is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then, thinking of this thing, not only parents towards children, but children toward the parents. We all know that verse from in this assembly, probably from little on up. Oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it says, honor thy father and thy mother. And I don't care if you were raised Amish or Joe Wanger, and you decided later in life that maybe there's a better way for you to express your faith. If your parents still are there, there has to be a way to honor them. There has to be a way to honor them if you made some decisions different than what you were raised. But that is a Bible command that stands regardless of who your parents are or what type of home you grew up in. They still gave you life. They still gave you opportunities. They still gave you a lot. And in working with some tough situations, I've had to remind people that, you know, you owe a lot to your parents, whether they did for you what they could have or not. There's still obedience that happens and needs to happen. There's honor that needs to happen. These are tough subjects, my friends. I tremble to speak about it, and yet it's just the message God has for us today, I guess. Because I've got three boys that are all taller than me now, and I have to look up to talk to them. And that wasn't that way just a short while ago. It's a solemn reality. And how is it? And I ask myself again and again, when the clock goes toward 11, and I know where they're at tonight, is the young man safe? Is the young lady safe? Far away from us right now. Is she safe? Do you know who asked that question? David asked that question about his son Absalom. Is the young man safe? Is the young lady safe? How is it? And these questions are heavy in my heart, my friends. I just want to read one more verse before we go finish the message. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. For what reason? That your prayers be not hindered. We could probably spend a lot of time talking about that. The next thing I want to look at this morning is what prevents the heart from being turned toward home. A few points here. What prevents the heart from being turned toward home? And I know that I've touched some of these in earlier messages, but it's just the way the Lord leads this morning. Number one, the cares of this life and material pursuits. In that story I read about the boy that wanted to buy 1 hour of his dad's time. He was working overtime. He didn't have family time. It was getting less and less. In that story, among many, many other illustrations that might come to your mind from someone else's experience or your own, the cares of this life and material pursuits can tend to turn our heart from home. It can happen. Number two. Inordinate moral behavior. Whether you're a young person or whether you're an old person, whether you're a parent or whether you are a youth, inordinate moral behavior turns the heart away from home.
pornography, improper relationships with the opposite gender or with the same gender, if you please. Any type of inordinate moral behavior turns the heart away from home because it turns our hearts against God's plan. It turns our hearts into things that are not God's will. It turns us away from home, away from the plan of God. And look at any place and any time when someone has gone wrong in their moral compass, when their moral compass has taken them where they should not go, and very quickly the heart is not at home anymore. And whether that's a youth or a parent. Number three, pursuits of pleasures. What about it? Those hunting trips that take dad away for a week and a half. And I hope that don't happen here, but it does happen some places. The hunting trips and all that's spent for that and so on. And I know it's okay to go out in the mountains and drop a bear like a group of fellas did. I think some of you here might even know about that happened yesterday. There's probably a good place for that, and it's family time possibly. And I heard that a bunch of the women folk were making breakfast for the men before they went out. There's probably a good place for that at some point, and I'm not here to knock that. But what about some other hunting trips? What about lavish vacations? Got to get the children off to babysitter so we can have a weekend out of town. And that probably doesn't happen so much in our settings, but in our world, it's very, very common. The ads I get from travel agencies and stuff, we're all the time buying tickets to fly to places or help other people move around across the country or between countries. You see a lot of ads come in to get away from it all for a weekend. And someone has said that you'll look back in life and you'll realize that the most precious moments were when the children were right close by. In spite of the runny noses and the nights of watching after the sick ones and cleaning up messy beds and whatever all happens in a day's time and teaching them the things of life, you look back whenever you're 60 and 70 and look back and says, where are those good old days? And the time you spent away with the wife for a weekend or something, that might have been nice, but it's not the big stuff, okay? Personal hobbies. We got that tractor of your choice torn to bits out there in the shop, and we got to get it done before East End Days comes up here. And I'm amazed how many plain people have these dressed up tractors and go down there to East End Days and pull them down there. And the Mennonite Fair, we call it. And I just wonder about that. How much time was invested in that? And then what about the rest of the family? And I don't know if there's anyone out here in this audience that loves to see the right color tractor dressed up just nicely. I love to see it, but I haven't been able to spend time at it myself. Maybe you have. That's great. But anyway, pursuits of pleasures, whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you something else. Once in a while, there's men who have invested their life in ministry and ministry and ministry and ministry and ministry. And it didn't work at home. God help us in that. God help me in that. Lack of concern, number four, apathy. I don't care. I don't care. I know I've told this story before, but I tell it again. Maybe not in this audience, but there was a fellow we were having. I was talking to somebody with another brother. He and I would need to go see a father in a school need one time. And I said, sir, I've got a question for you. I said, do you ever spend time praying for your children? He had not only children living at his house, he had grandchildren living at his house. He said, I just want you to know one thing. Every morning I got to roll out of bed and I got to get out there and make this stuff right here. And in the Latin that means, in Spanish that means money. I got to roll it over, my friend. I have no time to pray for my children. Do I need to tell you where those children ended up? Do I need to tell you where they ended up? Where there's no concern, no concern, no vision. Where there is no vision, what happens? People perish. People go downhill without breaks into all kinds of evil. What prevents the heart being turned toward home? And this tears me up to even talk about it, but I've seen it. I've seen it.
when at the end of the day, there's no home to go back to? Do you know that there's people that don't have a home to go back to? I think of a young man that grew up in El Salvador, and because of his upbringing and his home life, he became a father way before a man should be a father. And he had a child back in El Salvador, and somehow someone thought it would be here for his good to come to Costa Rica. And he and I spent a lot of time together, but he had nothing to go back to. His mom, after he renounced his ungodly lifestyle and needed to put to the one side his worldly girlfriend and needed to somehow support that child from a distance, his mom told him, called him all kinds of ugly names and accused him of being gay and I'm not sure what all else. But I'm going to tell us something this morning. He had nothing to go back to for home. Nothing at all. And he floundered in the Christian life for a couple years. And finally got together with a 15-year-old girl, and he was probably in his mid-20s. And they, after a while, had children. And I could take you to the very spot this moment. If we were together at that place where I saw, he probably in a state of drunkenness lost his life and hit his temple on a rock as he fell off a bicycle. That vision is so clearly stamped on my mind. But he had no home to go back to. And there's a lot of people in the world that live with that tragedy over their head. May that never be one of our homes. May it never be. The last thing we need to look at this morning is, what is the path back home? Sometimes to return home is equal to or the same as coming back to the Father in heaven. Sometimes to come back home means to get right with God. Come back to the fold. Sometimes it means come back to the church. Sometimes it means come back to mom and dad, and there might be white-haired by now and maybe barely able to keep after things anymore. But sometimes the son or daughter needs to come back and try to make right what he can while he can. Whether we're parents or youth, what is the path back home? Number one, recognize that your heart is not at home. Your heart will never turn toward home if you suddenly realize, until you recognize that your heart is not at home. There are many who have never walked away from home, but in their hearts, they're many miles away. And the Father up in heaven is the only one who knows. And if you'd listen, you would hear him say, turn your heart toward home, and we need to recognize where it's at if it's not at home. Number two, humble yourself. The prodigal son needed to do that. He needed to humble himself. I'm going to tell us something this morning. If no matter how far you are from God or some loved one that you know out there, the two steps out of every problem are dead right honesty about our condition and humility. It'll get you out of any trap, anywhere, anytime. Dead right honesty. I am this. And the prodigal son did that. He said, Father. And he said it just as it was. Humble yourself. Acts chapter 3, for the third point. The third step toward home is repent. The Apostle Peter, preaching here, says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out. And if your heart ain't turned toward home, turn it toward home. Humble yourself and repent. Please. That your sins may be blotted out. And those seeds of evil might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. There might be reaping yet to come, but at least we can start planting new seed. I told you that the other night. And right along with that, number four, confess your faults one to another. The Bible says, confess your faults one for another.
and pray one for another. For what reason? That ye may be healed. And when mom has had some issues and she goes to dad and confesses her issues and they pray together, there can be healing, my friends. And when a 17 or 25 year old comes back home and says, Dad, Mom, I've been in bad shape. I want to do better. And they pray for each other, there can be healing. Do we believe it this morning?
Amen. That's saying another thing. Whenever someone repents and confesses their sin, somebody's got to be willing to forgive. And forgive from the bottom of their heart. And because the stumblings and things that have gone on from here back, it might require forgiveness today. And maybe some's going to slip up and we'll have to forgive again tomorrow. I'm serious. This type of stuff is deep and it's tough. But it's the way back. It's the way toward home. Not only our parental home possibly, but it's the way home to glory. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. I know this is Old Testament language. It says, wash you clean. Isaiah 1:16, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come and now let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Turn your heart toward home. Learn to do well. Expose yourself to godly teaching and people that love you and care for you, and it can go well. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall can enjoy some good things. Even though it's late in life, there can be good things. No, and I again say, although we learn to do well and although we make the path back home, no home will be perfect, but we can make an honest effort by God's grace to do the best we can. My dear friends, this morning, these issues are all time sensitive. There are elderly folks sitting in their rocking chairs or lying on beds they will never arise from. Their children somehow grew up and their hearts are not toward each other. There are young people that have gone to accidents and tragic events in their lives and never had an opportunity to ever come back and say, Dad and Mom, I'm sorry. They've never had that opportunity. These things are time sensitive. And for some of the old folks that I just described, their children somehow grew up. And all the while the children were growing up right under their noses, their hearts weren't turned toward home and their children's hearts weren't turned toward them. And somehow they can just dump them off at the local retirement home and let them there to exist. They might bring them a bouquet of flowers on Mother's Day or something like that, but that's the end of the journey. There are young youth and adults who wish and long they could have a happy home. Let us do what we can, while we can. You've been gone so long. Please don't wait too long. Turn your heart toward home while there's a day of opportunity. May God help us, is my prayer. Let's kneel, those who are able.